Philippians chapter 2. This has been some interesting times. I tell you, I love seeing new faces on Sundays. It's getting exciting to see new people coming back in. It's like, yes, okay. Slowly but surely, we're going to get there. It's going to take a while. I know the fears that are out there. There's, a resurgence of things taking place and what's going to happen next, etc. And what we're going to do is just keep doing what we've been doing, which is trusting the Lord. You understand? Not living in fear, not wondering what the future holds as if somehow God has lost control of it, right? We're not going to do that. We're just going to keep trusting the Lord. So it's a challenge. In the meantime, we just figure out how to do this in a godly fashion. Philippians chapter 2 has really a unique tie to the things that we're going through together as a church and as a body. We're going to start in verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Father, I pray that as we look at this passage together, that God, we would be drawn to you through it, that God, we would not allow the things that are happening around us to rob us of the joy that you offer, that we would not allow the situations and circumstances we find ourselves in to overwhelm us, that we would be able to stay consistent in spite of circumstances. And Father, we will thank and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That is really what the Apostle Paul is saying. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not with you right now. He is in prison, and so it's the difficult time for him. And it's difficult for the people who love him. And so there's this mandatory absence from one another that is being played out here. But the Apostle Paul is speaking to these people from whom he is absent in a way to encourage them, and he's taken great encouragement of his own. Look at what it says there in verse 12 again. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed." In other words, in time past when we were working together side by side, we enjoyed this concept of working together, and we were growing together, and things were happening, and God was working. But now, look at what it says. "You've always obeyed, not now as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." It has been an exciting time as your pastor to watch as you've allowed God to keep working in your lives. We're not seeing each other 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We didn't do that before. But we're not touching base with each other 3, 4, 5, 6 times a week like we did before. We're not getting this constant pat on the back, encouragement kind of concept, right? It's not there. I mean, we can get it online. You can do that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You could do that before. But the reality is that doesn't match up to the encouragement that God desires us to find in fellowship. And fellowship has been kind of pulled away from us. And the Apostle Paul says, even though fellowship has been pulled away from us, Philippians, I rejoice in that in my absence, you've stayed faithful. In my absence, you're still, he uses the word, obeyed. You're still obeying. You're still seeking out what God would have for you to do and trying to be obedient to the things of God. This pastor has been encouraged to watch his congregation be forced out of a nest of comfort, right? We have kind of been pushed out of the nest. It's easy to get comfortable in a church setting. It is. And so I don't know that you blame it on God, but the reality is God's in charge and he could have stopped it if he wanted, right? So here we are. So we've kind of been pushed out of that comfort zone that we found ourselves in, and it's sink or swim. It's like, what are we going to do now? We have to decide. And it's been wonderful to watch as Southeast Baptist has chosen to stay faithful. The idea that sometimes we're faithful because we have to be. Hear me out. We're faithful because what is Pastor going to think if he doesn't see me there? Right? We're faithful because there's a wife or a husband that is kind of pushing us into faithfulness, and we have to be there. And that that's because we start getting comfortable with where we are in our Christianity. And it just, you know, so we're not just being faithful because it's the right thing to do. We're being faithful for all kinds of other reasons. The Apostle Paul says, here I've been ripped from your fellowship, from the opportunity to be with you. And in my absence, you have remained faithful. What a joy it is to the Apostle Paul. So he says to them, through this faithfulness, he uses a phrase that can get really tricky. He says, work out your own salvation. Now, in that phrase, what is the second word? Work out. Please hear me. It is not work for your own salvation. It is work out your own salvation. The concept in the scripture is this. God does something at salvation in your heart, right? He saves you inwardly. He takes away all of the sin debt. That's not like something we carry around and people see. That is something that is inward. We stand guilty before God, and God, through salvation, takes the guilt of sin off of us, and we no longer stand guilty before God, but we stand justified before God. That's inward. It's all happened. Not everybody knows it. It's happened. But then the Apostle Paul here says, let us, by being obedient to the word and by staying faithful, let you and I, let what God did inwardly work itself outward so that it becomes apparent to us and to everyone what God is doing on the inside out. The book of 1 John is written. Anybody know why the book of 1 John is written? Chapter 5, verse 13 says, and these things have I written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, right? So the whole book of 1 John is written for the purpose of giving us confidence in what God has done inwardly. But the whole book of 1 John is about outward statements, right? It says, if we are truly saved, we will love the brethren. Because if any man loves not his brethren, the love of God is not in him. If we are truly saved, we won't love the world, because if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, right? And so he's not saying that we go to heaven because we don't love the world. He is simply saying in 1 John, if you want to have confidence in what God has done, then start letting salvation impact more areas of your life from the inside out. And that's where the Apostle Paul is. Work out your own salvation. So he says to them, hey, listen, I'm thrilled to see that you're staying faithful. Keep going. Make that always a statement of this time in our history that God's people stayed faithful. I have been thrilled to my knowledge. No one's dropped off. You understand? No one's just quit. Well, you know, this is my opportunity to escape Christianity. To my knowledge, Southeast Baptist hasn't had this, you know, plethora of people running for the hills while they can, while there's no accountability. And I'm thrilled with watching that always, even in our absence from one another, of always staying faithful. And by the way, it shows up by people popping up online and by people coming into church and doing just as we're starting to come back together, watching that faithfulness has been there. So he says, keep it up, don't quit. He says, you know, this is a great opportunity while we're absent from one another to work out your own salvation. Look at verse 13. For it is, now by the way, for those of you who wonder whether or not salvation is a work of God or a work of man, he says, work out your own salvation. And the very next statement is, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The work is God's, not ours. Do you understand? We cooperate with God. He's done this work in our heart, and we cooperate with God as he works that salvation outward, and it becomes obvious to other people and to ourselves, 1 John chapter 1, or chapter 5, and it becomes obvious to ourselves as well. But it is God that is doing the work. There is not a work that you and I could do. The Bible says this, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy saved us, right? Titus 3, 5. So, tell me somebody, what is a work of righteousness? Tell me, give me an example of a work of righteousness. witnessing. So if I witness, Brother Darren, I get to go to heaven. Isn't that what it says? No, it is not by... Does God want us to witness? Yes, but we don't witness in order to be saved. We witness because... Give me another work of righteousness. Caring for other people, right? We ought to be caring for other people. That's what we ought to do. All of the one anothering statements in the scripture. Love one another. Comfort one another. There's about 30 of them or something like that. All those one anothering statements in the scripture. We're supposed to be doing them. But we don't do them to get saved because there is no righteous work that we could do that would save us. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. That includes going to church, getting baptized, reading your Bible, praying. All of those are wonderful things. God wants us to do them. But those things, being righteous works, are not going to save us. They're things we do because we are saved, because we're Christian people. So he reminds them of that here. Through all this, remember, God's the one doing the work. And it is a struggle for us when we get to that last part of that verse, verse 13. It says, to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is difficult not to see God sometimes as a puppeteer and you and I as puppets. It's difficult sometimes. We think, well, God's in control and he's going to do whatever he wants to do no matter what. But we've got to balance that recognition. Yes, it is true that God is in control. And yes, it is true that God is not asking my permission to do his will. But we've got to balance that with other statements. Like, he is gracious and merciful. And he loves me. And he desires only what is best for me and knows exactly what it is. And so as we're letting God work this salvation of ours outwardly, even in circumstances like this one, we must remember that God is a God of love who loves us. And he is working in and through us to his good pleasure, but his good pleasure is what is best for me. That is his good pleasure. He knows how to give good gifts unto his children. And when we ask for bread, he doesn't offer us a stone. And when we ask for fish, he doesn't offer us a serpent. So the Bible says, he knows how to give good gifts to us. So we've got to trust and learn to trust this God, even in all these things. So now we get to verse 14 and 15. The verses that we probably don't like the most in this passage. We're going to stay faithful. And life isn't always going to be going exactly like we wanted. And sometimes we're going to have these times of separation. And sometimes we're going to have to trust God as he's working these things out. And then he says, not accidentally is this verse tucked right in here. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, we love this verse. Parents whip this verse out of their back pocket and use it against their kid. I mean, for their kids all the time, right? All the time we use it. Pastors whip it out of their back pocket and use it to beat the congregation up all the time. But the reality is, this statement is made in the process of sanctification. Work out your own salvation. And while you're letting God work, which means God is helping you put off things that don't belong in your life and put on things that do belong in your life, and while you're letting God have his good pleasure be accomplished in your life, do it without complaint. Right? It's in context, it is spoken about sanctification. You say, well, Pastor, what Christian wouldn't want to be more like Jesus? What Christian would complain about God making him more like Jesus? Well, I think that in this room, counting your pastor, we're at 100%. Do you understand? I mean, what Christian enjoys being told, you shouldn't be doing that? Quit it. What Christian enjoys having habits that have been ingrained in us and that we like, ripped from our lives and our hearts and replaced with something that is righteous? And so in the midst of all of this process of God, God using sometimes separation from people we love, God using whatever the circumstance is that we're in to to allow us to work out his salvation, he says, do this without murmuring and disputing. This is not the time to fight. This is not the time to complain. This is not the time to be looking at the negative of all of this, but instead to know that God's desire, his good pleasure, is for my good. And that all things do work together for good to them that love God. By the way, that passage is also a sanctification passage. Read it. Because what is good is anything that makes me like Jesus, right? All things work together for good to them that love God, and them are called according to his purpose. And whom he did foreknow, them also did he predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So everything is going to work for my good. So I need to learn to accept this without murmuring, without disputing, without fighting the Holy Spirit of God on it, without fighting my fellow Christian on it, without fighting my wife when she has the audacity to point out that I actually may have said something wrong, which only means she misunderstood it. You get the idea. I mean, it's so easy for us to just... And so in the process of sanctification, God says, quit fighting me on this. This is for your good. I've got great plans for you. And I'm going to use this to make you more like my Son, which will make you better for the kingdom of God. And so do all things without murmurings. Verse 15, by the way, puts it all in perspective. It is true that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Would, by the way, anyone feel like that maybe God's talking to us right now? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. This is, the Apostle Paul is like, he's overjoyed at these Philippians who have stayed faithful. And God has given them an opportunity to shine. And they're shining. They're shining. And the Apostle Paul, I'm going to prove it to you, he is overjoyed at what he's seeing God do in these Philippian believers. And as I read this passage of Scripture, Southeast Baptist came to mind. And I have been overjoyed to watch as Southeast Baptist is responding to the circumstances that God is putting us in, allowing us to be in, for one purpose, so that in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, we might shine as lights. God has given us an opportunity to shine, Christian, he has. And we will shine if we will work out our own salvation. We will shine if we will let him make us more like Jesus, and in the process, do so without murmuring and disputing. We will shine. Would you agree with me that if we do this process with murmuring and disputing, we never get to the shining part? Would you agree? Somehow we got to figure out how to do this, right? Hey, listen, I'm just as human as anybody. You can ask the interns, they'll throw me under the bus. It's true. I catch myself, complaining about where we are, about what our government is doing to us, about how I catch myself complaining about this group and that group and how can they do this and how can they say this. And yet, if I understand the scripture right, I'm supposed to allow God to use it in my life without murmuring and disputing, to change me into the image of Jesus Christ so that the world that I'm complaining about can see the light of Jesus Christ in me. You see that? That's where we're supposed to be, without murmuring and disputing. It's not easy. No one said it was going to be easy. It's a challenge. But take a look at verse 16. He's going to now get into the how to do this. Okay, Pastor, how do we cooperate with God in working out our own salvation? And how in the world do we do this without murmuring and disputing? Look at verse 16. Holding forth, what is it? This book. It's all about this book. It is all about this book. Studying it, memorizing it, obeying it. That's where he started up there in verse 12. He said, even in my absence, you're still obeying. Not obeying him. The Apostle Paul's one of them, a sinner saved by the grace of God. It's this book. Holding forth this book. Folks, the way we're going to win the world over is not going to be decided in the upcoming presidential election. It's going to be decided in churches across America choosing to hold forth this book. This book is the difference maker. It is the Word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It is the Word of God that never returns void. So as God's people are saying, okay, God, I'm going to quit whining, griping, and complaining. I'm going to cooperate with you as you change me in the image of His Son. We focus on this book. This book is the difference maker. Holding forth the Word of God, the Word of life, I'm sorry, that you may receive in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, that I may receive in the day of Christ. I'm going to receive. Rejoice in the day of Christ. That's what I was told you. I was going to prove to you this is about the joy of Christ, of Paul. Look at what it says. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Hey, listen. If Southeast Baptist Tabernacle takes God's word and puts it to work, no matter what else happens, this preacher stands before Christ rejoicing. Rejoicing. If your kids take the word of God and put it to work, there's not a dad or a granddad in here that doesn't stand before Christ rejoicing. That's what it's about. The Apostle Paul says, you know, hold forth this book that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Verse 17. And here's how important it all is. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. He says, if it starts costing us dearly, if it requires us to make even more sacrifices, to watch each other become more like Jesus Christ, and to shine as lights in a crooked and perverse nation. Look what he says. I joy and rejoice with you all. And I want you to catch something, because this is important. If we stop there, it would be good. Okay, we can do this and pastor will be happy. Right? That would still be good, because your pastor wants to be happy. All right? That would be great. But don't miss the next verse. Look at verse 18. For the same cause also do ye rejoice. Joy and rejoice with me. Do you see how this works? All of us win when we cooperate with the God of heaven who is trying to make us lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. All of us win. Joy and rejoicing becomes the bounty for all when we simply let God empower us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Heads bowed, eyes closed, please. There's going to be some sacrifices along the way. There's been some now, but if you think it's over, you're misunderstanding. It's going to be more. God is giving us, Southeast Baptist, an opportunity to be a light like never before. The world does not know how to handle something like this. The world is at a loss. Living in fear, uncertainty, all around us. But God has thrust His children into the limelight. He has. And if we will work out our own salvation without murmuring and without disputing, and allow God to use this time in our lives, we will become a light that will point people to the truth. And we do that by holding forth the Word of God, making the Word of God a priority, obeying it is how he started in verse 12. Studying it. Taking the opportunity to shine. And in return, God will give us a joy and rejoicing that is beyond what we ever imagined.